We're opening our Bibles at the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 4, where we have been reading the parable which perhaps is best known of all the parables. I want to speak upon the sower, the seed, and the soil. It's interesting to notice that after the Lord Jesus had spoken this parable, there gathered around him the 12 apostles and some others beside, and they asked him and said, "Lord, what did you mean? What did you mean by this parable? What is its teaching?" Whenever we do not understand something that God has uttered, it is always right to go and ask him. If you can't understand something in the Bible, the one to ask is the person who has spoken, even the Lord himself. And the Lord gave them an answer, because the Savior ever stands ready to give an answer to the anxious inquirer. The Savior, in this parable, points out the parallels between the Word of God and the seed that the farmer sows. The parallels are many. For instance, both the seed of the farmer and the Word of God are alive. They both have life within them. Many may look at the Bible and dismiss it as an outdated, outmoded book that can do nothing for mankind. But how wrong they are! It has life within it. Just as the seed of corn, or of wheat, or of barley, or of any variety of seed, carries within it life, and it's life abundant. Life abundant. Not only has both the seed and the Word of God life, but both have wonderful and marvelous reproductive powers. From one little seed, what a harvest you can get. From the apple, there can spring an orchard. From the seed, there can spring, in a very short time, a field of bountiful growth. And what reproductive power there is in the Word of God. The world today has among the nations a people that have sprung from the Word of God. And down through the centuries, the world has seen the field of godliness that has sprung from the Word of God. There are families here, each member of which was once in darkness and in ignorance and on their way to hell. Then the seed of God's Word fell in a father's heart, or in a mother's heart, or in a child's heart. And as a result, there is now in that family tremendous growth for Jesus Christ. What wonderful powers of reproduction there is to be found in the seed and in the Word of God. But see also, that both the seed and the Word of God have to be sown if anything is to happen. The seed left unsown comes to nothing. The Word of God unpreached brings forth no fruit. In homes around the country today, the Bible lies unopened, unread, not understood, not obeyed. Does that Bible have any impact on that home? No. The family that owns the Bible that's never opened, that is never read, will go to hell, despite all the blessedness that is to be found in the Bible, despite all the warnings that are to be found in the Bible, because the seed of the Bible, like the seed of the farmer, it must be sown if it's to do any good. It must be sown. The Word of God must be planted in your heart. It must be buried in the soil of your soul if it is to do good unto you. And might we just add one more parallel? Both the seed of God's Word and the seed that is sown in the fields depend upon the nature of the soil for good growth. Poor soil means a poor growth. Good soil means a good growth. And in the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us here, we see that there were many different types of soil, but only one brought forth fruit. And in a congregation, in a gathering of people who sit under the preaching of the Word of God, not every heart brings forth a harvest. Not every life receives the Word of God and a harvest springs from it. But there are those whose hearts are like the soil described by the Lord Jesus on the wayside, or like the soil described by the Lord Jesus as the stony ground, or like the soil described by the Lord Jesus as that which was already covered by thorns. And seed falling on those three types of ground doesn't bring any fruit. It doesn't bring any fruit. In the parable, it's interesting to notice that the seed that fell by the wayside did not go down into the ground. The seed that fell on the stony ground, it failed to go down into the ground and put down a deep root. The seed that fell among the thorns, it went down into the ground, all right, but it wasn't able to come up. But the seed that fell on the good ground, it went into the ground, it went down, and then it came up. There's a minister at the turn of the century, Graham Scroggie, who gave a simple outline for this parable. He said concerning the first seed that was stolen, the birds of the air came down and took it away. The second seed, you'll notice that it was starved. It had no depth of soil. the third seed. It was strangled, for the thorns choked it off. But the fourth seed, it was successful. It grew because it fell on good ground. I want this morning to simply lay before you two very simple thoughts that come as a result of our introduction to what the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil teaches us. The first thing I want to place before you one and all is this. There is only one real, genuine proof of you having heard God's word, and that is fruit in your life. We cannot hope to impress God. We cannot convince God that our hearts are right, that we have heard the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls, unless there is fruit in our lives. That's the only thing that indicates good ground. Nothing else will indicate good ground. For the sinner, if they have heard the word of God aright, if they have submitted themselves to God's truth, then there will be the fruits of repentance. There will be an awakening of the soul to its sinfulness. There will be a ready recognizing of how wicked they have been before God. And there will be a humility of spirit before God as sin is acknowledged to Him and to Him alone. That's the fruit of repentance. A broken-hearted confessing of our sin to God. One of the most undeserved criticisms leveled against the Christian is the idea that they think they're better than others. My friend, I think I'm worse than others. That's why I need a Savior. Let others think they're good. I don't think I'm good. Let others think they're holy and don't need Jesus Christ. I can't think that. I'm a sinner who will go to hell unless I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. There never was a more unfounded criticism of the child of God than that they believe themselves to be better than others. No, the Word of God working in our hearts has convinced us of our lost condition, has convinced us of our sin, has convinced us of our total and absolute depravity, and shown to us that if we don't receive Christ, we'll be lost forever. And all the baptisms that can be ministered to us, and all the church going that we can cram into our lifetime, will never save us. We must have Jesus Christ as our Savior. So filthy and condemned are we. That's repentance, my friend. And unless there is that spirit of repentance in your life and in your heart, then the Word of God has never taken root. And your heart is not that good ground spoken of here in the parable. But let me tell you, for the believer, you believer, it is useless for you to say that you're continuing to hear God's Word, that you're continuing in submission to it, if there is likewise not fruit in your heart and in your life. The Bible speaks of the fruits of righteousness. It speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. We read in Galatians, the chapter 5, of the fruits that will be in the life that is yielded to the Spirit of God. The heart that is allowing God's Word to have its way. Here are the things that will grow in that life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, for Christ, for the Spirit. Love for the Trinity, for the Godhead. Love for the things of God. Love for the people of God. Love for sinners around us. That will be there. Joy. A joyfulness in Christ. A joyfulness at the anticipation of heaven. A joyfulness that God in His mercy has stooped down and saved us. Peace. Ah, the peace of God that passeth all understanding will fill the heart of the one who's being fruitful. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness. There will be, how shall we put it? There will be a delicateness to the nature of the child of God. A fragile, gentle, long-suffering, good nature in the person who is producing the fruits of the Spirit. Faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Peter puts it in a similar fashion in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through to the end of 10. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Mixed farming, my friend, used to be the old-fashioned way of farming, but now farmers specialize. It's all dairy herd, or it's all cereal. Gone are the days when you had a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other thing. But that's still God's way. That's still God's way. There's no such thing, you know, as a Christian who has all faith but no virtue or knowledge or charity or long-suffering. No, God's husbandry is a mixed husbandry. You add to your faith virtue, and you add to virtue knowledge, and you add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. There's a fullness about the life of the child of God that is bringing forth fruit. How patchy some of us appear. How many fields there are in our lives untended, still covered with weeds. It is not good, brother. It is not good, sister. The only proof that you can give that you're hearing God's word and receiving it aright is fruit in your life. Fruit in your life. How many people are deceived about this? How many people are like those that James speaks of in the chapter 1 of his general epistle when he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." How many people come and hear God's word and never make anything of it? It's as if they take a delivery of seed but never make any use of it. The only proof, my friend, that you have heard God's word right is that you produce fruit in your life. That you're bringing forth the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit, that there is growth, growth in grace, growth in a likeness to Jesus Christ. That's the proof. That's the proof. I want to make one other point. It's very obvious from our parable that there can only be fruit from seed sown on prepared ground. The other seed that was sown fell on unprepared ground. One was on the wayside, totally unplowed. The other was on the stony ground. The stones hadn't been gathered out of it. The others fell among the thorns. It was ground occupied by thorns and their roots, and therefore there could be no room for the growing of good seed. But when it fell on the good ground, it was plowed. The stones had been gathered out. There were no other things growing there, occupying the soil. It was thoroughly cleansed and purged. The thorns had been rooted out. The ground was ready. The ground was ready. And when the good seed fell, it immediately took root and began to grow. My dear friend, I believe that for the evangelist to win souls to Jesus Christ, it is necessary that the hearts of men and women who come in to hear him be prepared. In days gone by, whenever the preacher preached in the evening service a gospel message, he was talking to those who had heard God's word from their mother and father, who had read it themselves, who had been brought up in a Sunday school where the gospel was taught to them. They had gone along perhaps during the week to a missionary meeting or a mission hall meeting. They had met someone in work who had witnessed to them about Jesus Christ, and all these things was plowing the ground. But today, there is no such work being carried on. The Sunday schools of most churches don't have any gospel teaching for the children. The mission halls have all closed down. There are few Christians to witness to men and women in their place of work.
And sad to say, the numbers of fathers and mothers that love Jesus Christ and who want to see their children grow up to be Christians are diminishing. And consequently, you do not find such an abundance of plowed and ready ground. And the plowing has to be done by the preacher in the meeting. And he's going to have to wait. He doesn't come to ground that's already plowed. He has to plow it. And he'll just have to go through all that. And he'll not have a harvest as soon as he had hoped he would have a harvest. Thank God, I believe that in our church, plowing has been going on and hearts have felt the sharp cutting edge of the plow turning over the soil. And they have begun to have the old settled notions turned over. They've been shaken in their complacency. They have been made to think about their relationship with God. And the plowing has been going on, loosening and shaking and breaking. God says, the part of the work of conversion is the replacing of the stony heart with the tender heart. In Ezekiel the chapter 36 and the verse 26, God says, I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Oh, friend, the seed that fell in stony ground had no depth and it couldn't grow. God needs to take away the old stoniness that's within the sinner's heart. God needs to take away that old hardness that's in the sinner. That's what we are by nature. By nature we are children of wrath even as others. By nature, my friend, every imagination of our heart is only sinful continually. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's stony. It's barren. It'll not produce anything unless God so deals with it by taking away the stoniness and putting in its place a soft heart ready to receive the Word of God. Regeneration. That's what's needed. That's what's needed. The thorns are rooted out as well in this wonderful work of preparation. We see it going all on around us all the time. Farmers plowing land, draining land, reseeding land, breaking the hold of the thorns and the weeds and the rushes, breaking the hold they have upon the good soil, getting rid of them, and making room for good seed to grow. My friend, the thorns have your heart today. The old thorns of sin, they have your heart today. They are springing up in your life. And unless they're broken and uprooted and taken away, then there'll never be the growth within you that is required. The power of sin must be broken in your life. It must be conquered. Thank God in Jesus Christ there is victory over sin. It is said of Him that He will subdue our iniquities for us. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. My thorns may have filled their lives, but Jesus can come and He will uproot the thorns. All at Calvary, that the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and they forced it upon his brow. You know that little incident wonderfully symbolizes what was happening at the cross. Jesus at the cross laid hold upon the thorns of our sins. By laying hold of them, he was pierced and his blood was caused to flow. But he laid hold of them and he tore them out and they broke their power. And now, as a result of Calvary's cross, the sinner that comes to Jesus can know victory over sin, know deliverance from the guilt of sin, and know what it is to live a life of holiness. That work needs to be done. Oh, my friend, has this preparation been wrought in you? Has there been the plowing of your heart, the breaking up of the soil? Has there been this wonderful work of regeneration where God changes the very nature of your heart? Has there been an uprooting of sin, a breaking of its power, so that its fruits no longer flourish in your life? If there has, then we can expect God's Word to bring forth good fruit in your life. The ground's ready. Now all that's needed is for us to look for the first shooting of the good seed. Has it appeared yet? Maybe you've been coming and the seed has fallen down in your heart, that heart that has been prepared, it has been plowed, broken up, the thorns dealt with, and as you've been coming here, the dew of heaven has been falling upon your heart, and my growth has begun, and the first green shoots of the good seed are to be seen. Is that the way with you? What are the first shoots of the good seed? What is the evidence? What is the first thing that you notice in the life in which the good seed of God is beginning to grow? You know what it is? It's exactly like that which takes place in the field, my friend. The seed is buried beneath the soil. It's working, it's growing, but you can't see it. And it's growing upward. And that seemingly feeble little growth nevertheless is able to force its way up through the soil. And where is it going? It's heading for the sunlight. It's pointing towards the sun. And it breaks through the surface and begins to ever press heavenward. And you know, the most wonderful thing about it all is that the more it is exposed to the sun, the more it begins to change and take on the color of the sun. And full ripeness comes when that which started off in the darkness of the soil and at the beginning of its growth was green, now in its harvest time ripeness is the color of the sun. That, my friend, is the story of a Christian. Down in the darkness, unseen by the human eye, God begins to work. But then there comes a time when that which has been going on in secrecy breaks through the surface. And it's clear for all to see that growth is taking place. The end of that growth, my friend, is when every Christian will be like the Lord Jesus, will bear His glory, just as the corn or the wheat or the barley bears the golden hue of the sun's rays. So one day we will be like Jesus. We'll be like Jesus. That's when we'll be ripe for harvest. That's when God's work in us will be complete. Tell me this morning, has the secret work broken through the surface yet? Has the eyes of men around you begun to see in you the first signs of growth? I think that the very first sign that the human can detect of grace in the life of a man or a woman is a confession of faith in Jesus. Do you remember the dying thief? He left behind us a wonderful, left behind him for us a wonderful legacy. As he was nailed to the cross, the seed of God's word began to grow in his heart. And the first signs of that growth was when he opened his mouth and he spoke to his companion and he said, "Don't say those things. Dost thou not fear God?" And then he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He confessed before those that were gathered at the foot of the cross that he was now a believer in Jesus Christ. He called him Lord. He said, "I want to be in your kingdom and I'm looking to you to take me there." My dear friend, if God has plowed your heart, taken out the stones, removed the roots of the old thorns, and planted the good seed, and it's begun to grow, the first thing you will do is confess before men and women your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that yet? Have you ever confessed to the Lord your sins and confessed to those around you your faith in Christ? Oh, if you've never done it, and yet you know God has begun a work in your life, then why not do it today? Why not come to Christ if you have never come to Christ? Why not today acknowledge your sin to Him? Why not embrace Him as your Savior? This day, let the fruits of righteousness begin to be seen in you. And if you, my friend, once bore fruit, but the growth has come under attack, the old enemy has been seeking to destroy the growth, there's only one thing can save you from the enemy's attack, and that's coming to Christ, confessing your backsliding, and seeking a cleansing in the blood. Come to Christ today, my friend. Backslider, get right with God.